Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1. I was asked just a few days ago by somebody that I have great fellowship with and love them in the Lord Jesus. I was asked this question: what is the book of Revelation about? That's a good question. I find that a lot of people are kind of puzzled by the last book of the Bible. They're not really sure what it means. They know it's the Word of God, and they know it's beneficial to us, but they don't have any understanding of it. And of course, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and the person who asked me this is not in our congregation, and I told him, I said, well, I've been preaching through the book of Revelation. And I got to thinking about that, and of course, I gave him a condensed answer, more condensed than I'm going to give you this morning. But I think rather than go right back to the scripture where we left off last time, which is Revelation 19, and we will go back there this evening because I want to talk to you about the release of the dragon. But I thought this is a good question to address. And so I'm being very ambitious this morning. I want to preach on the whole book of Revelation. And let's see if we can cover all 22 chapters. Now, that's a monumental task, and so I expect I better get started with it. But I want to read the first two verses of chapter 1, and then I'm going to give you an overview of the book. I don't want you to be afraid of the book because, you know, all of the Word of God, it's all inspired. The Bible says all Scripture is inspired of the Lord, and it's good for us. It is very profitable for us, and that includes the book of Revelation. And there isn't any use for the people of God to be ignorant of this last book of the Bible. We shouldn't be afraid of it or confused by it. It's a book that it ought to be a great blessing to us. And really, it should bring us great joy. What is the book of Revelation about? That's our subject today. And it's answered, really the question is answered in verse 1. Of Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the book of Revelation about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the rest of this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record, that is, John bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of the record of the report of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. As I think about the book of Revelation, I really think it's like a kind of a concise record of all of the Word of God. Because you see, all of the Scriptures is the record of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we're preaching from the Old Testament or the New Testament, we know our subject. Our subject is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so in many ways, the book of Revelation is an abridged version. You know what abridged means, I'm sure. A brief version of all of the Word of God. Because really, all of the Scriptures can really be said to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word revelation means the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since that is what this specific book is about, and really what all of the Word of God is about, whenever we're reading the Word of God, we should always be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is a revelation of Him. It is a manifestation of Him. It is an uncovering of the Son of God. He's got to be revealed to us. Now, God has revealed Himself, and He's revealed His only begotten Son in this book. And this book is in itself a miracle. It is a miracle. Any revelation of God to men is nothing short of a miracle. You see, God hasn't left us in the dark as to His identity. We know, as David said there in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy's sake and for Thy truth's sake." And the heathen said to David, "Where's your God?" He said, "Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased." You see, the Bible reveals to us who God is. And He reveals to us the way that God reveals Himself, manifests Himself to us. Now, He's got to manifest Himself to us. He's got to make Himself known to us, because by nature we don't know Him. We don't know God. And here's the thing of it. This is life eternal, to know God. To know God and to know the Lord Jesus. And we don't know Him. If we're going to get to know Him, He's got to reveal Himself to us. He's got to make Himself known. He's got to manifest Himself to us. So He has manifested Himself to us in the Bible, in all of His attributes. I know there's some attributes of God you can learn from nature, from creation. But if you're going to learn of the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God, how God can show mercy to folks like us without compromising His own law and justice, you're not going to learn that from nature. You're going to learn this from the revelation that He's given us that's in front of us, the Bible. And yet, the Bible will be unknown to us unless He reveals to us the message of the Bible. He's got to make Himself known to each of us. There's the necessity of a revelation. That's why in Galatians chapter 1, here's what the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord revealed Himself in me." There's been a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ unto this man, the Apostle Paul. And you see, just as the Lord has manifested Himself in the Scriptures, He's got to manifest Himself from the Scriptures to our heart. He's got to make Himself known to us. When He said to those people, to His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said various ways. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't teach you that, but My Father in heaven revealed that to you." There's been a manifestation of grace. This is what we need. We need a revelation of the grace of God, a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ unto our hearts. He's got to make Himself known unto us. Do you know the Lord? You know the Lord if He's been revealed to you. Otherwise, you won't know Him. You won't know Him. And here's the thing, He doesn't have to reveal Himself to any of us. He doesn't have to make Himself known from the Word of God by His Holy Spirit to our hearts. He doesn't have to do that. That's His own prerogative. It's up to His sovereign will and pleasure. And so, there is a need of revelation. Revelation. We have the revelation of His Word. We have a revelation of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We have a revelation of grace to our own hearts. And I say this to you, if you rest in Christ Jesus only, if you see the necessity of His bloody death, if you see your own unrighteousness, your own wickedness, and you've been made to realize only in the Lord Jesus am I righteous before God, and that He established this righteousness. He made this righteousness. He brought in this righteousness for us by His substitutionary death. If you understand that and the Lord Jesus is your all in all, and He's the one you rest in, you hope in, you look to, you trust in, you believe Him, there has been a revelation of the Word of God, the gospel of God's grace, and a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart. And you see, the book of Revelation, if you'll think along those lines, it is the Lord Jesus being revealed to His people. Now keep in mind the circumstances under which the Lord gave these words to John. Now we know this about the book of Revelation. It consists of seven visions. And from the very get-go, since we know it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, we know that each of these visions is going to be about the Lord Jesus. Listen, there are lots of things that we need to know and learn about the Son of God. And He is being revealed to us in the book of the Revelation. Now keep in mind the circumstances under which John wrote this. When the Lord Jesus gave it to him. This is a time when Roman persecution was raging. It was raging. People were being butchered for the gospel's sake. In fact, as you read through the book of the Revelation, you'll often read about that within Babylon was found the blood of the people of God. You see, there were enemies of the gospel then, even as they are now, but to fulfill God's eternal purpose, He did not curtail the enemies of the gospel back then as He does now. And those who were brave enough to confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism and were willing to say, made willing in the day of His power, to say, Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Savior, Christ is the one I believe. He's the one I worship. Those people put their lives in jeopardy. You see, today it's an easy thing to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. Back then, if you said, I believe in Jesus, it might cost you your life. People weren't so readily willing to say that. This was a time when people were being massacred. Massacred. They come around and say to you, do you believe the emperor is Lord? No, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Lord. They'd stone you to death. They come around to your job. You believe Caesar? You worship Caesar? No, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. You're fired. You'll never get a job in this city again. And they took men, they took husbands away from families. They put them to death. People were stoned to death. Put in amphitheaters and wild beasts were released? You still believe in Jesus of Nazareth? You still worship Him? Yes, I do. Release the lions. This was the environment of the day. And so understanding then the background, because we know this about rightly dividing the word of truth, of interpreting the Scriptures, you've got to consider who it was written to, the circumstances under which they were written. And this is the way it was in the days when John wrote this. This, of course, we're well past the martyrdom of Stephen, the martyrdom of James. This is John's. John wrote this book. His own brother had been, he lost his head. Herod had his head cut off. John's one of the two sons of thunder. His brother's been dead now for years. And the Apostle Paul, he's been martyred, and countless others as well. And here were the people of God troubled, anxious, afflicted, persecuted, troubled, tried. And the Lord knows the afflictions of His people because He brings them. And He who brings the afflictions, He knows how to soothe us. And He knows how to comfort us. And listen, it's through His Word. It's through His Word. Here were people who refused to burn incense before a pagan priest under the emperor. They were put to death. All of these cases, they needed cheering up. They needed some words of comfort, some words of instruction. John himself, he's in prison because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he believed the record, he believed the report, and he bravely gave forth the record. And therefore he was exiled to Patmos. And perhaps his spirits were low. So here are the conditions. The people who were being severely persecuted, afflicted, multiple deaths, families ripped apart. And the Lord, as He always does, He comes to His people just when we need Him. Just when we need Him. And He reveals Himself to John, and He gives to John these seven visions. First of all, John sees the Lord Jesus glorified in the midst of His people. I don't know of anything, and by the way, this is chapters 1, 2, and 3, the first vision. I don't know of anything that will quite cheer the heart of the people of God than to remember this, that one who loved us and who redeemed us, He is always with us. He'll never forsake us. John writes to a people, to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's seven churches mentioned there in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But that's typical of all the full body of the saints of God. All of those chosen in grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus, called by the Spirit of the gospel, the Spirit of God who uses the gospel to effectually bring the people of God to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He writes to these people and he says, remember this. Our Lord Jesus, glorified, magnificent. He's always in the midst of His churches. Where will you find the Son of God? Well, you'll find Him in the Scriptures. You'll find Him in heaven upon His throne. You'll also find Him with all of His saints. John reminds us in the very first chapter, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. John begins right at the start of the book. He reminds afflicted believers of the everlasting love of the Lord for them. Children of God, bask in the Lord's love. There is no measuring His love. This is a love that is everlasting. This is a love that is dateless. There has never been even one moment that our Lord did not love you with all of the love of His infinite heart. Now think of, can you grasp that? I know you can't. He has loved us, and because He loved us, He washed us. He washed us from our sins in His own blood. What did it take to make us filthy, filthy, vile sinners? What did it take to wash us and make us beautiful in the sight of God? It took the bloody death of the Son of God. It took His sacrifice. And this is what John says. And in this first vision, the Lord is seen in the very midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I think about what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua's just beginning his ministry. And the Lord said to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. To you who are God's children, may that word fill your heart with hope and joy. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is what the first vision is about. The Lord is with His people. And then we have a second vision. The second vision is chapters 4 through 7. And in this vision we see, now in the first vision there's a revelation of Christ Jesus with His people. He's here this morning by His Spirit. And He's with each of His people. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. When Nebuchadnezzar put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, he said, didn't I put three men in there? Lo, I see a fourth one. Who's that fourth? He's likened to the Son of Man. Listen, wherever you are, whatever fiery furnace you may find yourself in, rest assured, you're not in there by yourself. The Son of God is with you. Listen, He redeemed you. He bought you. He has refined you. He has purified you. You're His silver and His gold. You're a special treasure. You're His. He will never desert you. He'll never forsake you, not in the hour of your joy, and absolutely not in the hour of your grief. And you can imagine when the saints of God here in this first century, when they received this letter, each of their pastors brought the letter back to the individual congregations and they began to read that. They said, oh, brethren, let us rejoice. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. I know we've wept at the funerals. We've grieved because this has happened to our loved ones, and because distress and disappointment and persecution and trouble and tribulation and all of these things. But all, brethren, in all of this, our God is with us. Our Savior is with us. And I can almost imagine upon the faces of the afflicted children of God, as they met perhaps in caves or in some secret meeting spot, when this was read to them and said, you know, the Son of God is in the midst of the candlesticks, they began to smile. They said, oh, brother, isn't that an encouragement to me? He's with me. Secondly, Christ is revealed in chapters 4 through 7 as that one who opens the book of God's predestination and executes the purpose of God. What a revelation. What a revelation this is. The one who is with us, the one who meets with us, the one who will never forsake us, is the Lamb of God who was slaughtered for us and was found worthy to take the book of God's predestination and then begin to open the seven seals and to bring to pass everything that God has ever purposed to be done. Who's doing that? Who's ruling the world? Who's reigning all things? Who's executing the counsel of God? Our Savior is. Our friend. Our Redeemer. That one who loved us. That one who bought us. That one who'll never forsake us. He's revealed there in chapter 5 as being the Lamb of God. You know, in that second vision, first thing John saw is a throne and one who sat on it. And indeed, that's a significant word in the book of Revelation. It's a significant word throughout the Bible. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's used 39 times. How many books in the Old Testament? 39 books. And our Lord Jesus is revealed as the Lamb in Revelation. Revealed 27 times. How many books in the New Testament? 27 books. 27 books in the New Testament. 27 times our Lord Jesus is spoken of as being the Lamb. He's the Lamb. And whenever you read of the Lamb, you must never read that without thinking of His substitutionary death. You must never read of the Lamb of God apart from remembering He's the sacrifice for us. What did it take to save us from our sins? The bloody death of the Son of God. That's what it took. The Lamb of God had to die. No wonder John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How did He take away all the sins of the world of those for whom He came to save? The world of His elect. How did He do that? By His death. By the sacrifice of Himself. So John sees the Lamb of God, our Redeemer. He takes the book of predestination out of the hand of the Father. And then one by one, He begins to open the seals to execute the counsel of God. Now, children of God, don't be in despair. You look around the world and to us there's quite a bit of turmoil and sinfulness, and there is a lot of wickedness in the world. There's no question about that. But don't despair. The one who governs everything is our Savior. Our Savior. He's sovereign over all things. There's nothing that lives, moves, or exists apart from the will of Christ Jesus. And then we get to the next vision, the third vision, chapters 8 through 11. How is Christ revealed then? Now remember, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, He's revealed as being with His people. He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then He's revealed in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and 7, as the Lamb of God executing the will of God. And then thirdly, we get to chapters 8 through 11. He's revealed as that one who answers all the prayers of His people, who protects us from our enemies, and who warns people by what we call trumpet judgments, or what the Scriptures call trumpet judgments. This is in His providential rule of the universe, chapters 8 through 11. Our Lord warns men by trumpet judgments throughout this gospel age, and these trumpet judgments, they're announcements of a future judgment, the great judgment that is to come. Let us remember, those of us who love the Lord Jesus, no matter how severe life in this world may be for you or for me, no judgment can ever come to us. Because all of the judgment that was due our sins, and listen, that was infinite, just judgment. As infinite wrath. I can't imagine the measurement of the wrath of God for our sin, because I don't know the measurement of all of our sins. But whatever they deserved, the fullness of that wrath and judgment fell on our substitute. Amen. We believe in substitution and satisfaction. The Lord Jesus took our place. He died our death, and we'll never die that death. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And though there are, throughout this age, trumpet judgments going on around us, there's no judgment for the people of God. And the storms that God sends even your way are not storms of judgment, and are not storms of wrath. You say, why do the Lord's people suffer? Well, I can't give you all the reasons. But I will tell you this, when we suffer, something about troubles and trials and these sorts of things, they drive us to the Lord. That's what they do. They drive us to, all of a sudden, other things, the things of this world become kind of insignificant to us. And we flee to the Lord. We run to Him, knowing that He is the one who governs all things for the good of His people. And they teach us to remember we're citizens of another country. A heavenly one. We're just here for a short while. And then we're going home. And while we're here, we need to remember that Christ, as He's revealed in the third vision, He's answering the prayers of His people. He's protecting us from our enemies. He's governing all things for the good of His people to fulfill His eternal purpose. And then we'll get to the fourth vision. The fourth vision is chapters 12, 13, and 14. And here we have Christ Jesus coming into the world. John speaks of Him as being the man-child. The man-child. For unto us a son is given. A child is born. A son is given. A man-child. And He came to defeat the evil one. which he did. It's in this vision that we see that our Lord Jesus is the Redeemer of his people. He's the Savior of his people. And he, again, is always with us as that one who defends us from the evil one. Because it is in Revelation chapter 12 that we're finally introduced to the dragon. The red dragon, and he's a hideous monster. And he's the enemy of the Son of God, but the Son of God has defeated him. And since our Lord Jesus has defeated Satan, and in that 12th chapter we hear the saints of God crying out, salvation to our God! Salvation happened at the cross of Calvary. That's where salvation took place. Now we experience, I know we experience the grace of God in our hearts, and we say God has saved us, and it's okay to express it that way, but really now is salvation been made manifest when Christ Jesus died for us. That's when we were saved. And our Lord Jesus defeated Satan. Satan had led one third of the angels of God in rebellion against the Lord. And he rose up against Christ Jesus, but our Lord defeated him. And our Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. And then we see in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Satan, he's persecuting the people of God. Satan didn't take his defeat, as it were, lying down. And I'll tell you, he's a thorn in the side of the people of God. And he seeks the destruction of the church of our Lord Jesus, but he will not succeed. And I'll give you this. I'll go back to the passage that Joe read to us in Romans chapter 8. If there is a verse of Scripture that really beautifully kind of summarizes the book of Revelation, it is that passage he read to us from Romans chapter 8. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen, children of God, in the Lord Jesus, we've already conquered. He's the victor. And we're in him. We're united to him by everlasting covenant grace. God gave us to him before the world began. And as Satan really cannot do anything with the Lord Jesus Christ, so he cannot ultimately harm the people of God. And this is the message to the redeemed of the Lord in chapters 12, 13, and 14. Our Lord Jesus, he governs all things. He governs the pagan leaders of the world. And he governs false religion. And we're more than conquerors through him. The fourth vision, chapters 12 through 14. Then we get to the fifth vision, chapters 15 and 16. And here we see our Lord Jesus again. Remember, it's a revelation of Christ Jesus. And he is revealed as sending forth his angels to pour out seven golden vials of wrath upon the earth. Judgment is certain to come. And I say to you who are in unbelief, flee to the Savior. There's no safety anywhere else except in Christ Jesus. May he draw you unto himself. May he effectually pull you in. Because that's what's got to happen. Because you'll never come to Christ Jesus. You will not be made willing unless you're made willing in the day of his power. You will not come unless the Father draws you. Oh, may he draw you. May you be brought by effectual grace to the Son of God. Find in him everlasting salvation. It's in this vision that we hear the saints of God singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What was the song of Moses? Redemption! Redemption! Freedom! Liberation! That's the song of Moses and the saints. And that's our song today. It's the song of the Lamb of God as we sing, "Marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, true and just are thy ways." And it's in this vision we hear the Lord saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the vials of the wrath of God on all those who have the mark of the beast." The mark of the beast. Who have the mind that is set against God. Oh, may the Lord invade our minds and our hearts and overcome our ignorance and give us a knowledge of the true gospel. May He reveal Himself unto us. And we'll find out salvation is of the Lord. John in this vision is once again taken up to the very end of time. And he hears the Lord say, "It is done. It is done." When our Savior died upon the cross of Calvary, He said, "It is finished." What's finished? Redemption was finished. And then we hear it said here toward the end of this vision, "It is done." What is done? Judgment is done. And then we get to the sixth vision. Remember, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He is being revealed in His various characters. And now He's being revealed in chapters 17 through 19 as the one who will finally conquer Babylon, the beast, and the false prophet. Listen, folks, there is but one true religion. That's the religion of God. It's the message of grace. It's the gospel of God's salvation. It's the gospel of it is done by the Lord Jesus in His sacrificial death. But there are lots of counterfeits. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful the message that you take heed to. Whenever you listen to any preacher, it doesn't matter who it is, me, Bill, anybody, you should always approach that message this way. Who's getting the glory from his message? Who is this man exalting? I listened yesterday. I've been waking up early. Must be a sign of getting some age on me. I wake up really early in the morning. And I turn on the television. I was listening to this guy. And listen to what he said about salvation. And he said, "If you'll just believe God, you'll release God's power." Oh, wow. You mean I've got that kind of authority? I can release God's power? Don't take heed to what men like that say. They're fools. They're fools. There are lots of lying voices out here. And everybody who comes carrying the Bible is not telling the truth. There's false religion, which is really anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-grace, anti-Bible. Though they use the Bible, they use it deceitfully. And they transform themselves, they masquerade themselves as angels of darkness, as angels of light. But they're really angels of darkness. They pretend they're sheep, but they're really wolves. And our Lord here in this vision, He sets forth Babylon. And then our Lord Jesus is revealed as that one who's going to bring about her destruction. And He's going to shut every lying mouth. And even the saints of God will praise Him and say, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. True and righteous are His judgments. He's judged the great whore, which deceived the whole world." And John in this vision, he sees the end of Babylon. A millstone hung around her neck. She's cast into the middle of the sea, as it were. And all of the saints erupt in hallelujahs. And then John sees the joy of the people of God. Who are these people dressed in fine linen? Lo, it's the wife of the Lamb. You see, John sets before us two cities, two groups of people, and really there are only two, the wicked and the righteous. And he sees the bride of Christ Jesus, and she's pure. She's been washed. She's been robed in the righteousness of the Son of God. That's us, brothers and sisters. That's us. You see, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. This is what the book of Revelation is about. It's revealing to us the beauties of, the glories of, the powers of our Savior. And we should rejoice. We should rejoice. And then John sees the destruction of the false prophet, the beast, all pagan governments. He hears a voice, "Hey, all you fowls of the air, come to the supper of the Lord." What does that mean? There's going to be a great destruction. Every enemy, our Lord Jesus is going to trample him under his feet. And John sees him coming back, riding on a white horse. What does that mean? Coming back in victory. And look, there's a bunch of people with him. And they're still robed in white, dressed in his righteousness alone. And then there's the last vision. Chapters 20 to 22. Where we see Christ's destruction over. His destruction over the dragon. The final judgment. And then the everlasting glory of the city of God. When you get to the last vision. This is the revelation of Christ Jesus. As the one who forevermore puts the dragon in the lake of fire. That's the end of him. As we shall see tonight, for a little while during this age, our Lord has bound him. That is, he has limited his sphere of activity. But toward the end of the age, the Lord is going to some way or manner, he's going to release him so that Satan can bring all of the enemies of God together. But ultimately, it's not Satan bringing them together. It's the Lord bringing them together for the final Armageddon. And then suddenly, they will meet their defeat. And then John introduces us to a new heaven and a new earth. And he sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And he sees somebody with them. Who's been with them all along. The Son of God. This is what the book is about. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing to be fearful of. This is not a book to be puzzled by. Oh, granted, there's some things in it that are beyond our understanding. But let's understand the gist of the book or the message of the book. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The book is about the victory of Christ Jesus and His followers over the dragon and his followers. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Son of God, our Savior. And thank you for the gift of this last book of the Bible, which reveals him to us in so many different ways, in so many different characters, and reveals to us he's the omnipotent Savior who is ever with his people. And who will himself usher in eternity and then receive from us everlasting hallelujahs. And praise and thanksgiving. Well, let's sing a song.